For a motion, would please come down and take this front seat to my right. We'll now open our service with the use of number 8. We'll sing all the verses. We'll rise on the last verse. Be led in prayer by our brother George Duhame.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace now to thank you for this time that we have to be together to consider a portion of your word. We ask, dear Father, that you might bless the lips of the one who is to speak forth to us, that you might bless the hearts of these dear ones who have come to you in consecration, that you might help us to be attentive to these words. Dear Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we might have a greater portion of this to more clearly understand your will for us. We thank you for the gift of your dear Son, Jesus. We pray through his name. Amen.
To any other candidates for immersion, please come down the front row and join these dear ones down here. Brother Alan Springer will now have the baptismal service discourse, and it is titled Blessings and Admonitions. Blessings and Admonitions.
Brother Al, Brother Eric, Sister Darlene, Brother Steve,
Now, as I look around the room and the brethren that have gathered here, and I have a perspective, of course, that you don't have the privilege of having. I can see their faces. And it helps me to realize how special an occasion this really is. And it's a very special occasion for each one of you, but it's also a very special occasion for each one of us. And in each one of their hearts, your brethren that are gathered here, there is a desire. There is a desire to talk to you, to give you the message that's in their hearts. Because each one of them would like to tell you. They would like to tell you how much they love you, how much they are concerned for your welfare, how much they appreciate you, how much they appreciate the step that you have taken to give your life to the Lord, to give up your will to do the will of God, to give up your mind to have the mind of Christ, to lay down your life in sacrifice and following in the footsteps of our Redeemer. They would like to share with you also. They have been in this narrow way, some for many years, some for just a few. But they would all like to share with you the experiences that they have had as they have walked with the Master. The sorrows, the joys, laughter and the pain, the mountaintop experiences, the valley experiences, the sunshine and the rain. All of these things they would like to share with you. And they'd like to do it personally, I'm sure, each one. But that's not possible in an hour. So they've asked me to be their spokesman. And we consider it a great privilege to be able thus to act in that capacity. And we trust, we pray, we hope, we are confident that not only is it your brethren that will be speaking to you in this next hour, it's not Brother Allen that's going to be speaking to you, it's your brethren. But we trust it is also the Lord that is going to be speaking to you, your Heavenly Father. We'd like to think about this, all of us. And as you're thinking about it, we want to repeat once more the invitation that if there's anyone in this room that has already taken that step in their heart, giving their life to the Lord, that they would like to symbolize that, to manifest that publicly to their brethren, they would come down here and that they would join these four brethren that are in the front. Before we can get into the blessings and the admonitions, we feel that it is necessary on occasions like this to have a brief consideration of the subject of consecration and baptism, just what it is and what it means, why we are gathered here this evening. Perhaps the best description of the subject that we can find concisely stated is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul brings several things to our attention here. First of all, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be baptized into Jesus Christ? It means to be baptized into the Christ company, the anointed, to become members of his body. Why we are gathered here this evening has to do with how this is accomplished. How is it that we are baptized into Christ? The Apostle Paul continues, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death.
There is a process involved to become immersed into the Anointed One, to become a part of that Christ company, and it is called being baptized into His death. To be baptized into His death means to be immersed into His death. And this death, as we appreciate and understand, is what takes place at the point of consecration. It is the death of the human will, and it is an individual matter that each one of us has had to consider in counting the cost, whether we desire to give up our will to do the will of God. And in making that decision, the Lord, through the merit of Christ, justifies us, and that justified humanity, considered perfect in the sight of God, we are then given the privilege of offering up in sacrifice. But the Apostle Paul not only speaks of death, he not only speaks of being dead with Christ, but he also speaks of being raised again to a newness of life. Because at the moment of this death, of this sacrificial death, at its beginning, as it is reckoned by the Lord, the point of consecration, there is a new nature that has begun in us. We are then on trial for life or death, spirit life or death, giving up the privilege of living on the perfect earth in order that we might have the privilege, the much greater privilege, in sacrificing that life to have the ultimate privilege of providing life for the whole world of mankind, that they will be able to live on this perfect earth. But the dying is not an instantaneous act, although it has its beginning at a moment. It is a continuous process. It is a dying daily, just as it was with our Master, that we are endeavoring to walk in His footsteps, to keep that sacrifice on the altar. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. We can see then from these few remarks of the Apostle Paul that the real baptism, the real immersion, is that immersion into the will of God, immersion into Christ's death. And this is what takes place in the heart. That is the real baptism. Water baptism is not the reality. It is only a symbol, but it is a very appropriate symbol. It is not a baptism as John practiced for the remission of sins. It is not to induct us into any sect or creed or organization. It is a very appropriate symbol that brings out these two factors that we've already considered. The figurative death, this burial, the candidate being lowered under the water, showing this fact that they have figuratively died. They are helpless in the hands of the one who is immersing them. And being completely submerged under that water is a beautiful figure of that symbolic, or a beautiful symbol of that death that took place at the point of our consecration. But there was also the being raised to newness of life, and this is brought forth to us also in the symbol when the candidate is raised back up out of the water, and thus a figurative raising, or figurative resurrection, if you will. Now, if we consider these facts, we can see the appropriateness for anyone who has taken this step of consecration, who in their hearts have given up their wills to do the will of God, and to lay down their lives in sacrifice with the Master. Anyone who has thus done, for them it would be most appropriate to display this openly by use of the symbol of water immersion. Now, the real point of our consideration with you this evening has to do with blessings and admonitions. It was stated at the beginning that your brethren would like to, each one individually, address you and share some of the blessings and the admonitions with you. And that isn't possible in one sense, but it is possible in another sense. Because the thoughts that we have to share with you for the remainder of our time are from your brethren. They were collected over a period of time from your brothers and sisters, from young and old, and from near and far, from as far away as the other side of the world, and from as near as your own ecclesias. And this is what they want to share with you. What is the greatest blessing? That's an impossible question to answer, isn't it? But we thank the Lord for the diversity of the brethren, and so we have a diversity of answers, blessings to share with you. In order to rank them, this again is an impossible task. But it seems that many of your brethren feel that the greatest blessing of this narrow way, the greatest thing that you have to look forward to, which you have already experienced, and which all of us consider perhaps the most precious, is the relationship that we have with our God. That He is not merely our God, but that He is our Father, and that He is our intimate friend. We have fellowship with Him. This is a relationship that grows day by day, year by year, as we walk this narrow way, and becomes the more precious to us as we continue to walk that way. And so the friendship, the fellowship, the sonship that we have with our God, so that we can cry, Abba, Father, then becomes one of the most precious experiences of our walk. A dear sister wished to share with you Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. This is a part of that relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, the privilege that we have of leaning upon Him. Another sister gave us some comments of very similar nature. She has been many, many years in the truth, and so this is the voice of experience that is speaking. We must have total dependence, total confidence and trust in the Lord for Him to direct our paths. What a relief this is. What a burden this is that is lifted from us. We know that we can't trust in ourselves. We are so weak and fallen. But we can trust in the Lord. And this scripture is a promise along that line. As we go on in this narrow way, we can look forward then to a closer and closer relationship as we come to know our Father and to love Him more and more and to appreciate the love that He has for each one of us. We also realize the great love that He has for us was demonstrated most particularly in that unspeakable gift, the greatest gift that He could possibly give, and that was the gift of His dear Son. And this relationship that we have with God is only possible because of that sacrifice. And so the next area of blessings that we would naturally consider would be the relationship that we have with Jesus. Jesus is our elder brother. He is also our personal Savior. He is also our intimate friend. And the gift that He provides for us, our justification by faith, was that most precious gift that another brother of yours wanted to share with you that so impressed him. The justification by faith, faith in that ransom sacrifice, the means whereby all else is accomplished, not only for ourselves, but ultimately for all mankind. And what will this mean for us ultimately? 2 Peter 1:4 was a text that another brother wished to share with you. A very familiar one. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To become partakers of the divine nature. To have that same nature as our Lord has already been given, that we would share with Him, and it would require that we have the divine nature in order for us to accomplish what the Lord has in store for us in the future, in lifting up this poor groaning creation to perfection. From a sister many miles and even continents away, comes this reflection on the relationship that we have through Christ. Christ understands all of our problems. We can always trust Him and lean upon Him. But getting close to Christ requires us to feel our need for Him. And so we need the sunshine and the rain. We need to have this variety of experience in order to properly appreciate our Savior and all that He means for us. And we need to have the adversity so that we can lean the more heavily upon Him. But not only the adversity, but as the Apostle Paul put it, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. We must learn how to have that relationship with our Lord, both in the good times and in the bad, that neither one of these extremes would cause us to fluctuate, that would cause us to lose sight of the importance of that relationship. A brother shared a personal experience with us along this line regarding our necessity for leaning upon the Lord. He was struggling in his way to leave these personal problems at the Lord's feet. This is what we have to do, to leave our problems at the Lord's feet so that He can take care of them for us. Of course, we realize that we have a part to play in this. But this brother was relating how it was a struggle for him not only to put that problem with the Lord, but to leave it there. To leave it there. There was a tendency, and sometimes there is a tendency very frequently, to put some matter in the Lord's hands and then to try to take it back and to allow our hand to have some doing in the matter. And so he was struggling because he failed to leave it there from time to time. But then there was that final victory, that victory of giving it to the Lord and leaving it in His hands and allowing Him to work it out in His own way, doing with our might what our hands find to do, cooperating with Him, but allowing the Lord to give us the direction in our lives. And what a tremendous weight then, as he expressed it, was lifted from his shoulders, to come to this point of complete submission. It is often a very hard and difficult struggle, but the blessings are very precious. After our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our relationship with our Savior, our elder brother, perhaps the next logical blessings that we would consider is a relationship that we have with our brethren. And there were many of these blessings that were shared with us from your brethren that they wish to share with you. It is very often that the Lord's love for us is expressed through the rest of the body. And particularly when we are undergoing severe trials, it is the depth of love and the depth of understanding and the degree of comfort that is provided by those fellow members of the body that become some of the most precious memories of our consecrated walk. As one brother expressed, particularly if we have come out of the world, we learn to appreciate the love of the brethren in contrast with the selfishness of the world. But even more than that, we learn to appreciate the new standard, not only the contrast with the selfishness that is in the world, but the selfishness that was in ourselves before the Lord started to change our lives. And this is another promise that we have to look forward to. We have embarked upon this narrow way, and the Lord has promised to us that He is going to change our lives. He is going to help us to root out this selfishness out of our lives so that we in turn can be a blessing to our brethren and a blessing to the Lord. But perhaps even greater than the blessings that we receive from our brethren are the blessings that we receive from trying to bless them. To be a blessing to our brethren is perhaps one of the greatest blessings. And this was related to us by a number of your brethren. To see our brethren's struggles, to see them growing stronger day by day as they try to deal with these personal struggles in their lives, and to be growing stronger day by day ourselves as we walk with them in this way, as we walk together in the footsteps of the Master. And as we grow stronger, we will be better enabled to strengthen our brethren. We remember the remarks of our Lord to the Apostle Peter when he said, "Satan hath desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your strength fail not." And when you are strengthened, strengthen your brethren. This was what the Lord desired of Peter. He was able to bless him by giving him this strength. And he said, in turn, when you are strengthened, you will have the privilege of strengthening your brethren. And this is another blessing that you have to look forward to. And in all of these things, no doubt, you have experienced a measure of this. And all of us have only experienced a measure of it, really. We're only at the beginning for any of us, no matter how long that we have been in this narrow way. And we can only look forward to more growth and development, more abounding of these precious promises from the Lord. One dear sister stated it to us and shared it with us in this manner, that when we have this desire in our hearts to bless our brethren, this is an occasion for us to take this matter to the Lord. We can lay this at the Lord's feet, our desire to bless our brethren. And oh, what a marvelous blessing it is when the Lord answers that prayer, when he gives us some privilege of being a blessing one to another, whether it be those brethren that are intimately acquainted with us or those that are perhaps only prospective brethren, the privileges that we have of witnessing to the truth. The glory is the Lord's. He is the one that is responsible for any fruitage that we might have. He is the one that is really behind it all and doing the blessing. But what a privilege it is to be used of him as an instrument of blessing. We think of blessings. We try to prioritize things, and generally it goes something like the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Well, we've gotten them a little out of sequence. But the next area we want to talk about is the truth. God's plan. As one brother put it, the greatest blessing of this narrow way was finding it. And those who have particularly come out of the world, but for all of us, regardless, this indeed was a moment that we look back to with great joy of finding the truth, of finding this way, and being shown the invitation and the privilege of walking in it. Another brother who came out of the Methodist Church speaks for many of us in this respect. God's plan is so all-encompassing. It is so much grander than we ever could have imagined. And I'm sure that that was the reaction that many of us had when we first became acquainted with this truth. The truth gives us a peace of mind, the peace that passes all understanding. And the witness of the Spirit, as one brother shared with us, the witness of the Spirit helps us to feel it, to understand it, and to prove it. It is not merely an intellectual matter. It is not merely a matter of the heart, but it is these two things together, to feel it, to understand it, and to prove it, to make it our own. Another sister reflected on how the understanding that we have been blessed with has come to us through the studies in the Scriptures and has opened up our understanding of the Bible. To us, the Bible is an open book, and to her, one of the greatest blessings of her walk has been this privilege of studying the Bible for these past 7 years and being able to understand it because of the help that God had provided to us through our dear brother Russell. There were some other miscellaneous blessings, some of them rather unexpected responses. We'd like to share those with you also. From a sister, she expressed it this way: the truth allows us to be ourselves. It allows us to be ourselves in the sense of not having to be afraid of being used. When we endeavor to help others, we don't have to be concerned about our efforts being wasted. Even if what we may try to do is not appreciated, we know that someday that it will be appreciated. And the peace that we have from the truth comes from that understanding. Another sister wished to share this thought with us, and this is something that Brother Eric and Sister Darlene, Brother Steve, and I think perhaps Brother Al, you've been acquainted with it too. And that is the experience of working with the young people at camp, whether directly or indirectly. As she put it, it's a taste of the kingdom. And if you've been there, you know that that's true. Working with the children and also working together with the counselors in that environment. These are among the privileges that we have in our relationships with our brethren. When I asked one brother this question, what is your greatest blessing of this narrow way? His response was, it's my wife. I wasn't really expecting that, but I thought that that was a very precious response. As he said, she is not only my wife, but she is my best friend. We study together and we share together. Her zeal is contagious. A part of this blessed relationship is my desire to be a blessing to her, and how much we can take to heart in this answer. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it can be. The relationship that you have as husband and wife, Eric and Darlene, and the privileges that you will have, very special privileges of helping one another, blessing one another. But perhaps the most precious response came from a brother who was very precious to me. When I asked him what his greatest blessing was, he stated, it's my trials. Each trial is a learning experience. As James tells us in chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various difficulties. The Lord gives us these experiences, or permits them, and they are indications that He is dealing with us. Even in our chastenings, we can rejoice, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But this should be the attitude that we should have, that we should cultivate, that we can look at our trials as being among the greatest blessings as we walk this way. Because we realize that it is only by these trials, it is only by the fiery furnace of affliction that we must pass through, that we can be made fit for the inheritance of the saints in life. That we can be, as the prophet puts it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. We should wish to submit to the Lord's dealings in our lives, that we can be purged, and we trust that we will be purged as gold. But we are grateful that the Lord has made the provision that if we fail to be purged as gold, then we can be purged as silver. We could easily spend all of our time on the blessings, for there are so many and they are so precious to us. But there are important admonitions that we find in the Word of God also. And your brethren would like to share some of these with you as well. Once again, it's difficult to decide what is the most important, what is the greatest admonition that we could share with you. And we would have to go back once again to the greatest blessing, our relationship with our God. And so the admonition that first comes to mind, since that relationship with God is so very precious to us, it is something that we never want to lose. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that's a rather fearful scripture, and it's one that we don't often like to meditate upon. But it is something that we need to consider. We need to remember that we have laid our lives on the line, so to speak, that we are on trial for life or death. But we also need to consider the very important scripture that perfect love casts out fear. We never need to have this fear as long as we maintain that perfect love in our hearts. And it is only in our hearts that we are capable of doing this. The Lord knoweth our frame, that we are but dust. He pitieth us as a father pitieth his children. And remember, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, not according to what he hath not. The Lord is only going to hold us responsible for what we are capable of. And He is looking at our hearts. And that is what He is interested in, not what comes out on the surface. A just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. And another scripture that a sister wanted to share with you is in Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We have no need to be afraid. If we are keeping close to the Lord, if we are endeavoring to serve Him in our hearts, we will never stray from His side. Likewise, our relationship with Christ, as already stated, is very precious to us. And so this is another thing that we would wish to hold precious by holding on to it. The relationship that we have with God coming through Christ, that we might always have a proper appreciation of His sacrifice, to never count the blood of the covenant a common thing. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, for a moment. Verses 35 to 39 are very familiar to you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In a word, there is nothing that can separate us. There is nothing but one thing, and that is self. Self is not included in the list. Self is the only thing that can enter between us and the Lord. Brother Russell's favorite hymn, many of you are acquainted with it, the words of one of the verses, "Oh, let no earth-born cloud arise to hide me from my Master's eyes, from my Father's eyes," I believe it is. And it is only if we allow these earth-born clouds to come between us and the Lord that that relationship will begin to dim. And so, we need to constantly be striving to rid ourselves of self, to rid ourselves of that self-will, because we have given up our wills to do the will of God. But once again, although that may have begun in an instant, it is a lifelong struggle. It is a lifelong battle to continue to keep self out of the picture. Many of your brethren, in considering the admonitions they wanted to share with you, have thoughts along the lines of there being something for us to do. We have an active role to play as we walk along this narrow way. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we are told to put on the whole armor of God. We also remember the very sound advice, the very precious words of the prophet to Saul, that obedience is better than sacrifice. We must desire and endeavor to determine what the Lord's will is, that we can be obedient to Him. Hebrews 12:14, perfect holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Very similar thoughts in 2 Corinthians 7:1 also. The next scripture we'd like to share with you is in 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter. In the 24th verse. Only fear the Lord, or reverence the Lord, and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. When we consider what the Lord has done for us, as the psalm puts it, What can I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And of course, you know the remainder of that text, I'm sure. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Many of your brethren wanted to share with you how important they feel that it is to study. Just as for the natural man, natural food is required in order to maintain our life. And for the spiritual man, for the new creature, spiritual food is necessary also on a daily basis. But it must be a balanced diet in order for us to be healthy as new creatures. And we must keep the intellectual aspects in harmony with the heart appreciation that we have for that truth, that the two might be blended together as the Lord intended, and not allow ourselves to become overbalanced to one extreme or the other. One brother stated it this way: hold on to the truth. It is a most precious gift directly from the Lord to us. Keep that first love. Don't compromise the truth or allow it to become diluted, either through false doctrine or the spirit of the world. As the scripture states it, put your affections on things above. Seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is the priority arrangement that the Lord has given to us. And if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to us as the Lord sees fit, according to our needs. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We wish to keep in mind, as one brother wished to share with you, that we are running for the prize of the high calling. We are all called in the one hope of our calling. No one was called to the great company. We are grateful that the Lord has made this provision, but each one of us is striving for the most that we can be for the Lord. And he wants us to have that divine nature, that we can be used of him to the fullest extent possible. And so we should desire it as well, that we can serve him to the fullest extent possible. Don't be overcome by the affairs of this world. There are two dangers that face us primarily: being overcome by the pressures, being overcome by the allurements of this world. We don't want either one of these things to interfere. Either the abundance of the things this world has to offer in the way of material goods and so forth, or the abundance that this world has to offer in the ways of difficulties and the trials that come upon us, that we would not be caught up in either one of these, but that we would keep our eyes on the heavenly prize, and not to allow complacency to come into our lives either. Not to allow ourselves to take the truth for granted and to dampen our enthusiasm or love for it. Many of your brethren expressed thoughts along the lines of fighting pride and the converse of that, cultivating humility, which is of tremendous importance in the sight of the Lord. As is put in James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And if by the Lord's grace we do grow stronger, and we trust that we all are growing stronger day by day, and we have the privilege of being used of the Lord, then there comes a new struggle, a new battle, and that is to fight the fallen tendencies towards pride, not to allow these privileges to become a stumbling block, but to realize that it is the Lord that is behind it, that it is the Lord that is giving us these privileges, and to remain humble before him. One sister wished to share with you in this way, that we are to be humble before the Lord, to listen to what the Lord has to say to us, no matter where it comes from. In other words, she put it this way: if the shoe fits, wear it. If someone comes up to you, no matter who it is, even if it's someone in the world, and they point something out to you and you realize that you have a failing along that line, take it from the Lord. We must have that honesty of heart that is willing to recognize our failings, to be humble before the Lord, not to try to excuse ourselves, but to have that honesty of heart that would constantly seek the Lord's forgiveness. Well, this is something we must do constantly, indeed. To acknowledge our secret faults before the Lord, to never attempt to justify a wrong course. But not only to have the honesty of heart in recognizing these failings, but having the repentant attitude and desiring to the extent of our ability to rectify a wrong course. Now, all these admonitions keep piling up, and they're probably becoming a very heavy weight upon your shoulders as we go along. And that brings us to another point. Because if we look at these admonitions, we realize the serious responsibility. We find that there's another foe that we have to fight, and that's the foe of discouragement. Discouragement is perhaps one of the most powerful and deadly weapons of the adversary. And we must be careful that we don't fall under that weapon, or he will constantly be badgering you, trying to get you out of the narrow way in whatever way he can. We must fight discouragement as well as the other failings that we will have to fight against, and not allow these failings to interfere with our walk. Take them for what they are. Realize that you have these failings and seek the Lord's help and guidance and forgiveness and go on. Prayer is a very important part of our walk with the Lord. As it puts it in Ephesians 6:18, and once again, this is the voice of experience that is giving this advice from a sister many years in the truth. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit. Not only praying for your own welfare, but the welfare of your brethren. We must be praying always. We must be in a constant attitude of prayer, desiring to have this communion, this relationship with our God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. At the start of the day, to try to put ourselves in the Lord's hands, to try to commit our affairs, our interest into His hands. Then at the end of the day, to review the gains and the losses, to thank Him and to seek His forgiveness. And then throughout the day, whenever it is necessary, to ask for His guidance. It is always our privilege, whatever our circumstances might be. Sometimes it is not always possible to bow the head in prayer, but we still can offer the prayer to the Lord to seek His guidance. In considering our relationship with our brethren is the next area we want to look at. This was mentioned before in respect to the many blessings that we can expect in our relationship with our brethren. But one sister shared a thought with us which causes us to reflect upon it. Love the brethren, but don't expect them to love you. That may seem rather ironic in a sense, but due to our fallen tendencies, it seems as though that perhaps the brethren don't love us. How important it is that we consider that our brethren are still in this earthen vessel, just as we are. We view our lives from an inner perspective. We know the struggles that we have within. We know the weaknesses that we are fighting against. We don't see ourselves as our brethren see us. And when we look at our brethren so frequently, we can't see their struggles. We don't know what is behind their actions. And it may seem at times that your brethren don't love you. The Christian standard is a very high one in this regard. We must have a different attitude. We should not be asking what the brethren can do for us, but rather what we can do for the brethren. This is the ideal that we must have before our minds. And to have such an attitude, as it was mentioned before, some of the greatest blessings that we will have is endeavoring to bless our brethren, endeavoring to give. That is the basis of a consecrated walk. It is a giving, constantly endeavoring to have this outward expression towards our brethren, towards our Heavenly Father, towards others that we may have the privilege of ministering to. This also is related to our relationship to the Ecclesia. And the same comments would be appropriate here. We believe, the scriptures indicate to us, that the ecclesia is the Lord's arrangement. And so we should consider what part we have to play in that ecclesia arrangement, and not so much what the ecclesia's responsibility is to filling our needs. There are many valuable lessons that we can learn from this kind of an attitude. Some other miscellaneous blessings that or admonitions that your brethren wanted to share with you. We'll start in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We realize that the time that we have to walk this narrow way is very short. It was short in the Apostle Paul's day. He was speaking of the average lifetime. But for those of us who are gathered together in this room and our brethren the world over, we might not have that long. And so we wish to keep this before our minds, not to discourage us, but as an encouragement, as an incitement to greater zeal and faithfulness to the Lord. A very similar thought is also contained in Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. When we realize how short a period of time it is that the Lord has to work with us in order to prepare us for immortality, deathlessness, it is an awesome responsibility. It is a marvelous thing that the Lord is doing in our lives when we consider what the end result will be. Another brother gave this advice. It is better to make a mistake and learn from it than to do nothing. Of course, we don't wish to be presumptuous. We want to seek to be doing the Lord's will always. But we do not want to be so fearful of making a wrong step that we would not endeavor to do with our might what our hands find to do. Oh, it is true that we will make many mistakes as we endeavor to follow the Lord's leadings. But even these mistakes can become some of our most precious blessings as we see how the Lord overrules them and works them out to our greatest good. In conclusion, we have three scriptures we'd like to share with you. First, in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then in Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The power of God that was able to raise up Jesus from the dead is the same power that we can call upon. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. These blessings and admonitions were an expression of love to you from many of your brethren personally, and from all of your brethren in spirit, for certainly all of your brethren would like to have shared in this privilege of expressing these thoughts to you. One of the greatest blessings, one of the most serious responsibilities of my walk thus far, has been this great privilege of acting as spokesman for your brethren in this capacity. We all love you very much. We pledge our love and our support to you as you walk in this narrow way. And more than this, as a part of our consecration vow, we have joined our Lord and Master in pledging our very lives for you, for all our brethren, and ultimately for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. May God bless each of you as you join us in this struggle, as you join us in striving to be faithful to that heavenly vision. At this time, we would like to extend the invitation once again that if there is anyone who has taken this step of consecration in their heart and wishes to express it publicly before their brethren, that they would come and join these candidates in the front row. I would like to ask the candidates to stand, if you would. I have some questions for you, and be appreciative if you would try to answer audibly or by a nod of the head if you don't feel that you can answer audibly. Have you repented of sin with such restitution as you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification? Yes. Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death?
Yes.
On the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give to you as such the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect or party or creed, but in the name of the Redeemer, our glorified Lord, and His faithful followers. Sister Darlene, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brother Steve, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Brother Eric, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Brother Al, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Allen. We will close this service with the use of number 47. We will rise on the last verse, and Brother Allen will dismiss us with prayer. Please then be seated for directions to the baptismal site and a few announcements.